Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 9:23. Do not let a wise man boast of his wisdom, and do not let the mighty man boast of his might, and do not let a rich man boast of his riches. Jeremiah 9:23. Do not let a wise man boast of his wisdom. Do not let the mighty man boast of his might, and do not let a rich man boast of his riches. Jeremiah 9:23. Will you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The subject today is Christ in the Gospels. Matthew 1:21. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we are thankful for the wonderful blessings that you give us every single day. We're the recipients of grace in salvation, grace by which to live each day, the grace that one day will take us to our eternal home. We thank you for loving us and blessing us. We pray that these moments of study now will be for all of us a tremendous blessing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You see it on the screen. I trust that you'll be able to note what is here. You will find it not only on the screen, but in your bulletin today. We have an emphasis in our bulletins every week on the various passages that we use. And today you will notice on the back page, Colossians 2:9 from the German translation, For in him the whole fullness of God dwells. And then this verse now for us in this session, Matthew 1:21. And she shall bear a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What we're seeing on the screen now is a presentation of this verse of Scripture from the original language. It's important for me to point out a couple of things to you. First of all, she shall bear a son. You'll notice how the word is used. It's a future middle indicative verb. Let me talk about that a little bit because it's so powerful. Of the word T-I-K-T-O, tic-to. The reason why I point it out to you is because when you have an active voice, the subject produces the action. When you have a passive voice, the subject receives the action. When you have a mental voice, the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. Notice what we have here. Fantastic indeed. Jesus Christ, she shall bear a son. Jesus Christ is the recipient of having been born. And it's beneficial. That's the reason why we have a middle voice. Please understand how important this is. And she shall bear a son, future tense, middle voice, indicative mood. Most of us by now understand that in the Greek, the indicative mood is the mood of reality. No doubt about this. This is the mood of reality. This is simply saying, she shall bear a son. And then it says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Onoma is the word name. O-N-O-M-A, name. And then we have the word Jesus. Jesus. In the Scripture, we discover that there are different words that are translated Christ. Christos, and that's the Greek word, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Here we have the word Yesu. We have an emphasis in the fact that Jesus Christ was not only the anointed one or the appointed one as the Lord, but he is the one who came to save the world. That's what's presented to us beautifully in the passage we have here today. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name," future active indicative of the word call, K-A-L-E-O, "his name, Jesus." The reason for all of this is, and this is the particle, gar, G-A-R, far, and then what we have, he shall, future active indicative, save, S-O-Z-O, sozo, beautiful Greek word, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, I could go into a long discussion on the various Greek words here, but I cannot take the time to do that. What we have here in the service in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in these magnificent Gospels. You may not have time to take all the notes, but I want you to be able to see. When you come to the book of Matthew, you'll find Jesus as the King. When you come to the book of Mark, you'll find Jesus as the servant. When you come to the book of Luke, you'll find an emphasis upon Jesus Christ, the man. When you come to the book of John, you'll discover that Jesus is presented there as God. I'm going to leave this on the screen for a little bit of time so that you'll be able to see it. And as we make our way rapidly through this study today, I want you to see how fantastic this is. We find Jesus in the harmony of the Gospels. The harmony of the Gospels means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we talk about the Synoptic Gospels, we're talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we have a title here, Christ in the Gospels. When I say Christ in the Gospels, it means we find the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, we see him as the King. In Mark, we see him as a servant. In Luke, we see him as man. And in John, we see him as God. I've gone over this several times for you to be able to write it down if you so desire. But please remember, there's a reason for me presenting it in this fashion. We move now rapidly through the four Gospels. In Matthew, Jesus is presented as King. He does not relate, the book of Matthew does not relate the birth of Christ, since a king does not have a lowly birth. Number two, rather, when you go to the book of Matthew, Matthew traces Jesus' royal descent back to Abraham and David through Solomon. Now, you've heard this many times. That's not new to you, but I just want you to be able to get a glimpse of what we have as we see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we discover that Matthew traces Jesus and Jesus' royal descent back to Abraham and David through Solomon. Number three, he's presented as a lion from the tribe of Judah, which is the promised ruler of Israel. Number four, he has a king's name in Matthew, and the name is Emmanuel. You find that in Matthew 1:23. Number five, he has a king's position as a governor in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. Number six, he has a king's announcement. The scripture says, "Make straight his path," in Matthew 3, 2. Number seven, he has a king's coronation. "This is my beloved son, in whom I well please." You find that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Number eight, the scripture reveals the fact that he has due respect, because it says, "Worship the Lord thy God," in Matthew 4:10. Number nine, he has a king's proclamation, Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. "He taught as one having authority." That's the king's proclamation. Number 10, he has a king's loyalty. The scripture says in Matthew 12:30, "Not who's not with me is against me." That shows his king's royalty, and we're to be loyal to that royalty. Number 11, he has a king's enemies. "He must go and suffer many things." This is presented to us in Matthew 16, 21. Number 12, he has a king's love. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, "to give his life a ransom for many." This emphasizes the fact that that was the reason why Jesus became the God-man, God in the flesh, because he came to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, 28. Number 13, he has a king's glory. The king should come unto them. Come, blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom. That's found in Matthew 25, 31, 34. Number 14, he has a king's sacrifice. I know what some of you are saying now. You're going entirely too rapidly, and that's true. But I want you to see an overview here. He has a king's sacrifice. In Matthew 27, 35, 37, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Number 15, he has a king's victory. He's not here, for he's risen. Most of us are aware of that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. When they came early that morning and discovered that the tomb was empty, and the Scripture says, he's not here. Someone made that announcement. He is risen. In 16, Matthew tells of the royalty of the wise men coming to see Jesus. I've just completed, as you probably know, an emphasis on the book of Matthew. That was fast, wasn't it? The second book of the New Testament, Matthew, is Mark. Mark presents Jesus as servant. We've already presented you this information, so you have no problem understanding that Mark presents Jesus as servant. Let's get some points. The lineage of Jesus Christ is omitted. No one is interested in the pedigree of a servant. No visit of wise men is mentioned. Servants do not receive homage. No quotation from prophets except one in Mark 1, verse 2. Isn't that interesting? Number 4, Matthew quotes on every page. Matthew, he calls Jesus Lord. Mark calls Jesus Master. We're talking about a servant. Number 5, Mark presents Christ as a perfect workman. A servant has no kingdom and frames no laws. Number 6, there is no statement in Mark that his work was finished at his death. It is not for a servant to say when his work is done. I've just looked with you at the book of Mark. Luke. Luke presents Jesus as a man. Luke deals with Jesus and his perfect humanity. Let me say that again. Remember it. Luke presents Jesus as man. When I say man, I say incarnation. When I say man, I say Jesus in the flesh. God in the flesh. Luke presents Jesus as man. Luke deals with Jesus' perfect humanity. Jesus in the flesh. Number 2. The book of Luke tells of the virgin birth in a cattle stall. Number 3. The genealogy of Jesus goes back to David through Nathan, then back all the way back to Adam, the first man. Most of us are familiar with the two genealogies. Number 4. Luke reveals Jesus with sympathies, feelings, toiling with his hands, weeping over a city, kneeling in prayer, and in agony and suffering. That's the way we find Jesus presented in this book. Luke reveals Jesus' sympathies, feelings, toiling with his hands, weeping over a city, kneeling in prayer, and in agony and suffering. Number 5, this book shows Jesus' compassion for the outcast, whether the person be a Samaritan, publican, prodigal, Zacchaeus, or the thief on the cross. That takes us to the last book. How fast can I go? The book of John. There's a reason for this. John presents Jesus as God. Oh, think about it. The book of John, Jesus is presented as God. Number 1, God has no genealogy, so John does not give one, either legal or bloodline. We've looked at genealogies. We've looked at legal and we've looked at bloodline. But when you come to the Gospel of John, you do not find that. God has no genealogy in the Gospel of John. So John does not give one, either legal or bloodline. Number two, there is no account of his birth because he was in the beginning as God. You don't find an emphasis in the Gospel of John in relationship to his birth. There is no account of his birth because he was in the beginning as God. Number three, there's nothing about his boyhood in the Gospel of John or his temptation and no appointing of his disciples. It's interesting what you find in these various books. It's also interesting to see what you don't find in these various books. Number four, in John, he's called the Word. He's called the Creator. He's called the only begotten of the Father. He's called the Lamb of God. He's called the Great I Am. Oh, how magnificent is the book of John. You can see Jesus there. So I've already emphasized the fact that Jesus is presented in a different way in each one of these books. But when you come to this fourth one, John, Jesus is the Son of God and refers to my Father at least 35 times. What I've done for you in a very brief time is to present Christ in the Gospels. Believers have many magnificent experiences. One of the greatest experiences that you and I will ever have is what we're going to do now in the observance of the Lord's table. It's so powerful for us to see and realize that this is the presentation of what the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to do for all of us. He was willing to leave heaven's glory, and he was willing to come to this earth and go to the cross, because the scripture says he came that men or mankind could be saved. Beautiful word, sozo, salvation of mankind. I turn to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I would have you turn, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 11. Beginning with verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating, such each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Folks, we're looking for his coming. It could be at any time. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, out of fellowship, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Look at verse 28. But let everyone examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What we are finding in the scripture is that the observance of the Lord's table is designed for born-again believers. Not necessarily members of the church, but born-again believers. If you've been born into God's kingdom, you've been moved from dichotomy, body and soul, to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. So God invites you to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's important, the scripture here reveals, that if we should take the Lord's Supper out of fellowship, we're in danger. So I'm pausing to give you time to be sure that you're in proper relationship to Jesus Christ as you observe the Lord's table. Our men will come now to give assistance. As we bow our heads for a moment of prayer, please. We spend these moments now in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for this time that we can be here to think about what our Lord has done for us, what He's doing for us, what He will do for us in the future. We're thankful for Jesus, our Savior, and we're thankful for the fact that He loves us and cares for us and blesses us. We pray that You will bless us in these moments. May these be precious moments for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. The bread represents Christ, whose body was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Father, again, we're thankful for the willingness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Salvation is ours because of what He's provided for us. And we express our thanks today for these wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. Remember, as we take this cup, we remember his willingness to be our substitute. Take and drink thereof. It is our custom to sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," which is page 324, on which the Prince of Glory died. "My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Ray's going to step up here and lead us in 324. Here you go. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count was lost. Tempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast in the death of Christ, my God. Dismissed.